This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further along in Proverbs chapters 13 and 14 with hope deferred, whoever walks with the wise, a faithful witness, the backslider, and strong confidence. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father,
have mercy on us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,
A reading from Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the holy name of Jesus.
Amen.
Christianity is never abstract. God himself did away with that idea on the sixth day of creation, when he plunged his hands into the dirt, formed man, and breathed life into Adam's nostrils. From that moment on, Christianity has always been flesh and blood, physical, and at times, perhaps most of the time, messy. This is important when we hear Ephesians 2 this morning. When you hear Paul's language, dividing wall, aliens, household, maybe even cornerstone, you might be tempted to make some abstract, lofty, theological assertion about what these might mean. But Christianity is not so mystical. In this section of Ephesians, right after Paul recites verses 8 and 9 that we know and love so much, right after he talks about good works in verse 10, Paul turns his attention to the house of God. So how do grace alone, faith alone, and good works serve as the front door to the house of God? First off, what is the house of God? King David was the first to desire Abiath Yahweh in 2 Samuel 7. But God answered, "Would you build me a house to dwell in?" David desired a good and honorable thing, but he was God's warrior king, not the king of peace. Instead, Solomon, who enjoyed that long and peaceful reign, he preached peace for those who are far off foreigners and those who are near in the very city of Jerusalem. How? He oversaw the construction of the temple. And even though it's called a temple in history and a temple in your ESV, the Hebrews called it Abiath Yahweh, the house of Yahweh. Now, what about this house? What was its purpose? Who was it for? Not just the Jews, that much is certain. As God's presence filled that house in 1 Kings 8, and Solomon dedicated it with a prayer, He prayed for the people, yes, but also foreigners. When a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, when he comes and prays towards this house, hear and have in your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you. From its beginning, the house of the Lord was to be a place for all who call out in prayer, not just for Jews. Through the centuries, the temple was used and abused. Solomon showed the Queen of Sheba the many offerings he offered, but he also made many other temples for his many other queens. Hezekiah restored temple worship, but his son Manasseh sacrificed to other gods. Antiochus Epiphanes IV defiled the temple with the pig sacrifice, but Josephus records that even Alexander the Great came and witnessed the offerings there. By the New Testament, the Jews had changed the house of God. No longer was it a house of prayer, but a place of commerce. No longer was it even for the foreigners, but now there were guardrails separating Gentile from Jew. What was the message? That Gentiles should be strangers and aliens to the promises and covenants of God. But now Paul declares a newer temple than Herod's, namely Christ, who has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Like good Lutherans ask, what does this mean? You could say that the dividing wall was the law and the gospel. The law separated you from God, but now you are free in the gospel. But please, be more concrete. Perhaps Paul was referring to a structure called the soreg. This was a 4.5-foot wall that surrounded the temple proper and separated the Gentiles from the Jews who could enter further. In fact, this might have been a bit of a burr in the saddle for Paul. Right before writing Ephesians, he had brought Trophimus the Ephesian to Jerusalem, and Paul had been arrested for supposedly taking a Gentile into the temple, that is, beyond this soreg. But maybe Paul means more. Perhaps Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by his death when that temple veil was torn that separated the Holy of Holies from all the rest of the house. But maybe there's even more. Paul isn't just interested in tearing down Judaism, but in building up Christians. That's why this dividing wall is broken down by the body of Christ. Jesus creates in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He reconciles us both to God in one body through the cross. At its heart, the dividing wall is between the perfect God and the fallen man. The Son of God became man so that man might share in the divine life. Before, Uzzah could not even touch the Ark of the Covenant without being destroyed. Before, the priest could not enter the Baith Yahweh because the glory filled it. But now, the Lord Jesus Christ beckons you to come closer, to taste, to touch, and be filled by his presence. Jesus is the temple as it was always meant to be. Bricks and mortar laid by Solomon, Ezra, and even Herod served a purpose, but they were not the telos. Jesus looked to his own body and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus promised that we would not worship at temples in Gerizim or on Zion, but in his flesh. Wherever his body is, that's the house of God. Christianity is not abstract. No, it's inextricably tied to the body and the blood, the flesh of Christ. He is the cornerstone. So it's only good, right, and proper when an altar, this altar is the biggest rock in this entire chapel. With Christ on the altar as the cornerstone, Paul then looks around the church. He turns to the lectern and he sees the prophets and their message. Then he looks to where he himself is standing. He sees his apostolic preaching as the foundation building up. The church is word and sacrament. Can you get any more real? As Dr. Weinrich dared to say yesterday, when you, O pastor, step into this pulpit, you become an icon of Christ. You are flesh and blood, pointing to the flesh and blood. But in this text, there is one more step. See, the oikos tu theou, the house of God, it is a technical term in the New Testament, but it shifts. In the Gospels, other than John 2, the term is in reference to the temple in Jerusalem. But Paul takes that term, and he then turns it to the church. And this morning, Paul uses house language 6 times in the last 3 verses. Pardon my clunky translation. You are no longer strangers and other housed ones, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the housed ones of God, being housed upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole house, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together as a house, into a house of God in spirit. Now, as sweet and as tangible as this may be to you, house, sadly, is an increasingly abstract term. See, you're going to go to a small town where marriages, divorces, remarriages, and children, where all that more resembles a bowl of spaghetti than a family tree. You're going to encounter broken homes, and there's a reason they're called broken. So how do you preach this gospel that foreigners, aliens, strangers, you Gentiles, that you become a part of God's house when folks don't even have their own house in order? That much is difficult. So today, follow Paul's method. In verse 12, he doesn't downplay sin or its effects. They're tangible. They're real. You once were separated by sin, and sin isolates. Greed is between you and the merchandise. Lust is between you and the screen. Remembering the Sabbath day is between you and your pillow. Sin has a household of one. But in Christ, you enter a new household with fellow sinners and saints. And as the house of God, extend this to those who are outside, maybe those who have a foot in the door. So if you see someone moving into a new house, someone with a moving truck in the community, ask one of your members to take over a tray of cookies. Welcome to town. Come to church with me. If you have a visitor at church on a Sunday morning, invite them over to your house for lunch that same day. Be sure to tell your wife, but don't miss that opportunity. Invite your men to join a congregational fraternity. Invite women to a craft night. Have a game night for everyone. Build up your congregational culture. This might not be gospel proper, but this building up of the household of God strengthens that gospel. Christianity has never been abstract. Theology is not lofty philosophy. God himself made sure of that when he plunged himself not only into the pristine dirt of creation, but into the flesh and all its ugly temptations. Through his incarnation, Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. He's made peace between God and man, uniting the two in his one flesh. He is the house of God, everything it was meant to be, from the glory of Solomon's temple to the sacrifice on Calvary's Mount. And now he even fills this house with his presence on this altar for you to eat and to drink. As his real presence enters you, God makes his dwelling with you. In turn, you, the church, extend this so that God's house may be a house of prayer for all, for sinners, for foreigners who've been brought near by the cross of Christ and have been made fellow heirs of the household of God. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Christ. From all evil, from the crafts and assaults of the devil, from sudden and evil death, from pestilence and famine, from war and bloodshed, from sedition and from rebellion, from lightning and tempest, from all calamity by fire and water, and from everlasting death. Mystery of your holy incarnation, by your holy nativity, by your baptism, fasting, and temptation, by your agony and bloody sweat, by your cross and passion, by your precious death and burial, by your glorious resurrection and ascension, and by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter.
Help us, good Lord.
In all time of our tribulation, in all time of our prosperity, in the hour of death, and in the day of judgment.
Help us, good Lord.
Poor sinners implore you
to hear us, O Lord.
To rule and govern your holy Christian church, to preserve all pastors and ministers of your church in the true knowledge and understanding of your wholesome word, and to sustain them in holy living, to put an end to all schisms and causes of offense, to bring into the way of truth all who have erred and are deceived, to beat down Satan under our feet, to send faithful laborers into your harvest, and to accompany your word with your grace and spirit. To raise those who fall, and to strengthen those who stand, and to comfort and help the weak-hearted and the distressed.
We implore you to hear us, Lord.
To give to all peoples concord and peace, to preserve our land from discord and strife, to give our country your protection in every time of need, to direct and defend our president and all in authority, to bless and protect our magistrates and all our people, to watch over and help all who are in danger, necessity, and tribulation, to protect and guide all who travel, to grant all women with child and all mothers with infant children increasing happiness in their blessings, to defend all orphans and widows and provide for them, to strengthen and keep all sick persons and young children, to free those in bondage, and to have mercy on us all. To forgive our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and to turn their hearts, to give and preserve for our use the kindly fruits of the earth, and graciously to hear our prayers.
We implore you to hear us, O Lord.
Jesus Christ, Son of God. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. O Christ,
hear us.
O Lord,
have mercy.
O Christ,
have mercy.
O Lord,
have mercy.
Amen. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
I thank you,
my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, through your Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For it is your hands that defend myself, my body and soul in all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.